All right, Romans chapter 10. That was a good hymn to finish on this morning. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I'll read the first 17 verses for us. Romans chapter 10. Starting there in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good tidings, of good things, sorry. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, why, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you again for the privilege to come and sing your praises. And Lord, to be able to be confident that, Lord, one day we'll be with you in heaven. And Father, again, will you just pray for those who are not here, and Lord, those who are not well this morning, there's some in that category as well. Father, we pray that you'd comfort them and uphold them as well today, be with them. But Lord, now as we look into your word, we ask that you'd grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, that which the Spirit of God would have to reach one of us. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and particularly verse 5, where the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And so we did that exam last week, and this week I thought it'd be good if we looked at some of the blessings which come once we pass the exam. Amen. You know, it's good to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We live in difficult days, we live in testing days, there's all sorts of challenges we all know out there. And I don't know about you, but the last week or two has been fairly hectic. There's been a lot happening. And praise the Lord for that. But at the same time, I think we it's good to have the Lord's Day. We can just sort of set things aside and come back and focus on the Lord a little bit and all the Lord's done for us and be encouraged in his goodness to us. And so with that in mind this morning, we want to just look again at this passage here and remind ourselves of salvation. We're probably all aware of it, but it's never something that we should just take for granted. It's like the old hymn writer said, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. He said, I just love to talk about it. And that ought to be our desire, that ought to be our concern, that we are saved and we want to tell others about it and share that with the Lord and the Lord with others. Amen. But the word saved has the idea of this: to effect successfully the full delivery of someone or something from impending danger. And the reality is that most people don't realize that they're in danger. when it comes to eternity and what lies ahead. It's the same with the Jews as Paul writes to them here. And those opening verses there, he talks about his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's many people like that. They have a zeal. The cults are out there. The cults actually are a rebuke to Christians, I believe, in this sense. They door knock faithfully. They visit people faithfully. And yet, I haven't heard, and I say this carefully, and I've had people say to me, we've never had anybody from any church come and knock our door besides yourselves. Now, I'm not saying look how good we are, but I'm just making a point here. You know, these people say they're saved. Oh, well, we just, whatever, we just live the life. That's all very good. But how shall they believe except they hear, as he says here, and how shall they hear except someone tell them? It's just not going to happen. And so if we really believe that these people are in impending danger, then we ought to get out there and do something about it, amen? And I'm not saying everybody has to door knock, although it wouldn't be a bad thing if they did. Some too scared, yeah, we all are. It's got nothing to do with how scared we are. It's got everything to do with the fact that they're in impending danger and they need to be saved from that. And they can't get saved unless they hear the gospel. They can't believe except they hear. And so if you've never door knocked, at least do it once. You know, it'd be enough to put you off for the rest of your life, maybe. Or it might be the opposite. You might think, boy, that was a shocker, but I'm going to do it again. It's a bit like that. You know, you've all heard me say, or most of you heard me say, at times when my wife and I have gone door knocking and we pull up at a particular area and I just look at her and I say, okay, now you get out and do the door knocking, I'll stay here praying. Someone needs to pray, amen? And she says, no, I'm not going without you. I said, yeah, I know. But I said, someone needs to stay here and in case there's trouble, I'll go for help. You'll be fine. I never have been able to twist her arm on that one yet, but you say, why is that? Because I'm a sook and I don't like going out, but when I get out there, I love it. It's just the way it is, the flesh. Just not happy about confronting people or being confronted or whatever. But the point about it is, they're in impending danger. And, it's important that we get the gospel out to them. And you say, well, we can just letterbox, amen, let's letterbox as well. Not just letterbox, amen. So God can save someone through reading a tract, amen. That's true also, we know that. But we do have a responsibility to get the gospel out to others. They are in danger. The Bible says that there's a wage of sin, which is death, separation from God. That's the penalty. That's real danger for anybody. The Bible says in John 3:18 that he that believes on the Son is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. In John 3:36, where the Lord says, he that believes on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. I mean, they're in danger, our people out there. And sometimes I think we get so caught up in our own problems and strife, and they're all real and we have to deal with them. There's no question about that. But I think sometimes we lose the reality of all those people out there, they're not saved. Numbers of times I've been, maybe I don't go shopping very often, but occasionally in a supermarket or somewhere, and I think, the reality is probably none of these people are saved. You drive down a main street there and you think probably none of them are saved, maybe the exception. That ought to stir our hearts, amen. That ought to cause us to think, hey, what am I doing about this? What am I doing to help get the message out? What am I doing to preach the gospel to others so that they can be saved from this impending danger? In Matthew 25:46, the Lord Jesus said of those who would go into everlasting punishment, that's a fearful thought in itself if there was nothing else, just to think about that. And so hence there is a need for salvation. And so Paul, he talks here about the Jewish people, and they had a form of righteousness for the, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Therein lies many people's problems, isn't it? Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I pray. I do all this. That doesn't get you into heaven. That doesn't save you. And Paul had this burden on his heart. Verse 1 again, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It was a burden for him. It ought to be a burden for you and I. You have a look in chapter 9, just quickly there in verse 1. Notice Paul's expressing his heart's position on this. Verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said that this matter of salvation is so, so important. It's so important. He said, it's almost at the point I'd rather be accursed so that my brethren could be saved. I mean, this was his heart's burden. This was his desire. He said, I have great heaviness, continual sorrow. How can we look at people out there? And, you know, we saw someone yesterday outside our place, just down a little bit. They'd walked past. And my wife and I stood there for some time looking at this person. And we didn't know whether it was an it or what it was. And I say that carefully, not in any, you know, harsh way. And I said, look at that person there. That, you know, there's someone who needs to get saved. You say, what'd you do? To my shame, nothing. I just watched them and they walked off. You say, should have gone and spoken to them. Yeah, most likely I should have. But what am I saying? Shame on me. Why didn't I feel a little more stirred up about it and go out there? You see, we get a little apathetic. We get a little bit, you know, a bit casual about things. And, well, I'm saved. That's the main thing. But what about other people? What about them? They're in impending danger. And Paul says, no, look, in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a simple enough matter in that sense, and yet there's no way we can understand it and work it out, humanly speaking. But God says this, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, if you'll acknowledge that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven to die on a cross to pay the price for your sins, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved what? From impending danger. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from the condemnation. Saved from being separated from God forever. And he says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful that it's whosoever, amen. That person yesterday, that's a whosoever. When you see people walking down the street, and oftentimes, you know what it's like, you have what a mess. And by God's grace, oftentimes my next thought is, but they need to get saved. They need to get saved. That's what they need. And I trust that your heart will be stirred, and I trust my own will be stirred a little more about this matter of getting the gospel out to others. You know, we can get distracted and sidetracked, and we need to be careful that we keep that a priority in our lives. But what I want us to be reminded of is some of the blessings of salvation. It's not all doom and gloom, amen. Some of the blessings of salvation. All our sins are forgiven. That's a good place. All of them, past, present, future. We finally have true peace with God in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, before that, we were God's enemies. People don't acknowledge that, understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Carnal minds, enmity with God. We have eternal security. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I mean, that's pretty good, amen. We'd have to go, what if I mess up? What if I lose it? You can't. I'll say, you're one of these once only, once saved, always saved. Yep. Yeah, that's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. And they shall never perish. Never. I think never means never. Yeah, amen. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. So we're secure. We have eternal security. This, I just touched on those. I want to look at something, a couple of things a little more in depth than that. The first thing is this, that God, we can now call God our Father. We can call God our Father. We can acknowledge him as our Heavenly Father. It's a wonderful thought there. God now is someone who loves us. You think about it in John chapter 1, just to remind ourselves that so many people pray in just some legalistic, repetitive way, "Our Father which art in heaven." But they're not actually children of God. You see, that's only for God's children. And in John chapter 1, the Bible says there, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," verse 12, "to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When we get saved, we are born into the family of God, and now God is my heavenly Father. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And sometimes as earthly fathers, we haven't perhaps been quite the example we could have been, amen? But thank God we have a heavenly Father who never fails us. Thank God we've got a heavenly Father we can go to at any time, and he cares for us. Peter says, "Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you." There's no worry that he's not aware of and can't help us with. There's nothing, no cares there that we can't bring to our heavenly Father and say, "Father, please help me, I'm struggling." Father, there's a few things that are a little big for me to handle at the moment. Can you please help me? And you know what he says? "My grace is sufficient for you. I'll give you grace. I'll show you mercy. I'll help you with that. I'll take care of that problem for you. I'll look after you." He helps us. He protects us. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." I wonder how many times we neglect to go to a heavenly Father. Or we go there as a last measure, a last ditch effort. "Oh, Lord, please help me, help me." And when we should have done that a long time earlier. You see, the Christian life's all about having a relationship with God. It's all about walking with God. It's all about knowing God and experiencing his love and his grace and his goodness and his care and his help and all those things. That's how it's supposed to be. It's not some ritualistic system that you've got to follow. You know, people tell you, "Oh, you're a cult. You've got all these systems." We don't have any systems. There's only one system, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, amen? That's all it's about. It's interesting, isn't it? "Our Father, which art in heaven." You know, we all have the same heavenly Father. I thought about that. You know, sometimes out of the prison, I think about that. And some of those men there, they're characters. But they're a blessing. You know, we were sharing the other night about one of them, how he had some answers to prayer, which were simple enough prayers, but just a blessing that he shared with the men. We were talking there about various aspects of salvation. We never did actually open the Bible Friday night, in a literal sense. Just spent the night talking about the scriptures and various aspects of the scriptures and prayer and God's care for us and everything else. And how God's timing is not our timing always, and God's ways are not our ways, and all those kind of things. And one of the men, Graham, it was a blessing, he said, and he doesn't say a whole lot generally, but he every now and then he does, and what he says is usually pretty powerful. And he said, "Look, I just want to say something." He said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "I regret everything that I have done in the past that's brought me here." And he said, "I absolutely hate this place. But," he said, "I'm so thankful that I've come to know the Lord here." And everybody went, "Amen, amen." Amen. See, we have the same heavenly Father. He's a brother in the Lord. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That you and I, we can come to the same heavenly Father who treats us all as individuals, but treats us all in a special, unique way. It's wonderful. You know, it's part of being saved. Amen. You have a look in Romans chapter 8. You say, "Yeah, but you know, what happens if something comes along?" Well, sin can hinder our fellowship with God, that's true, but it doesn't change his love for us. You have a look in Romans chapter 8, Notice verse 38 and 9. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us," notice what it says, "from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. What a blessing that is. Yeah, but what if this... No, forget about the what ifs. Read the word of God and believe what God says. Amen. I don't have to get some zap to believe it. God says it. That's true. And I accept what God says. Nothing can separate me from the love of my Heavenly Father. It's a wonderful thought. There's nothing. It doesn't matter where I am, what situation I'm in, what trial I'm going through, what mountaintop I'm on, whatever it is. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Have a look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and John marvels about the love of God. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 1, and notice what John writes here. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." John said, this is amazing, this love of God that he's given to us, that we're now called the sons of God. And that's the next verse. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." You know, we're not waiting to get to heaven one day and say, "Oh, I'm finally arrived and now God's my Father and now he's going to be able to help me." No, that's to apply it today at this very moment. God, because of his love and what manner of love it is, what amazing love it is, God wants me to have this relationship with him day by day, moment by moment. The problem sometimes for us is we look a little bit too much for feelings rather than faith. You know, if you ask me, "Do you feel like God loves you?" I've got to be careful what I say. I know God loves me. Do I feel like he does? To be honest, the last couple of days I've been saying, "Lord, this is out of control. Lord, there's something happening here. I'm under attack here," or something. I don't know what's going on, but something is happening. Now, do I feel God's love? No. But did I know that God loved me? Yes. So how do you know? Because that's what he says in the book. Amen? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, can tests, they can separate us in this sense if we allow them to cut off our fellowship with him. If we focus on the tests and trials rather than on our Heavenly Father. You see? Then we can lose that sense of God's love for us. But we can be focused totally on God and still not feel that God loves me. But I don't need to feel that, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And so I come back to the Word of God and I put my finger there and say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now. I'm dwelling in his love, in his care, in his watching over us. Notice the second thing I want us to point out, still in this chapter and verse 2. These are some of the blessings of being saved. Notice verse 2. "Beloved, now we're the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be," but notice what it says, "but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, if we shall see him as he is." There's a number of thoughts there. One thing is we're going to see the Lord one day. But here's the amazing thing. John says, we know that we'll be like him. Imagine that. We're going to be like him. Now, I don't understand all that means. I can't comprehend that in a sense. We are going to be like him. John says, we know this. We're not guessing. This is not, you know, fingers crossed, job, hope it all works out, you know, like religious people. No. This is a relationship with God, and we know that we shall be like him. That means all sin will be gone. All the effects of sin will be gone. That'll be all done away with. And we shall be like him. Now, right now, what's God doing in our lives? Sure, he's doing this or doing that. Yeah, but what's his goal? What's God's goal for us as believers? I think Romans 8, 28 and 9 covers it, doesn't it? We know that all things work together for good. And why? Because we are predestined to be conformed into his image. God says, my goal is one day to have you in heaven and you shall be like him. And in the meantime, I'm using all things together to make you like him now so that when I get there, I've got less work to do. Amen. What's John saying? We shall see him and we shall be like him. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Have a look in Philippians chapter 3. This is one of the aspects, Philippians chapter 3. We shall be like him. But notice here in Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. Notice verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things under himself. We shall see him, we shall be like him. Our body will be changed to be like his body. Now you think about his body, his resurrected body. This old body, it's not that old, but it's getting older. This old body is going to be changed to be like his body. Imagine that. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means, for starters, it'll be incorruptible. Won't have to worry about getting sick anymore. It's not going to happen. Won't have to worry about aging. That's not going to happen. We're going to be like him. We shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen, eh? That's good. It's one of the blessings of being saved. Something we've got to look forward to. That one day, I'm going to be different, but I'm still going to be me. People say, I'm glad he's going to be different. Okay, that's fine, but I'll still be me. Watch out. But I shall be like him in that body that I'll have then. It'll be my body, but it'll be a glorified body, like unto his glorified body. It's a wonderful thought. Yeah, I'm saved, not just from going to hell, but all the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus as well. And these are eternal blessings. These are not things that, oh, hello, this could run out any time. No, these are eternal blessings. We shall be like him forever. We shall be with him forever. We shall see him and be with him forever. John chapter 14, well-known passage, often read at funerals from what I hear. Most of it, I don't know what they're talking about when they use it, but anyway, that's okay. John chapter 14. It's amazing. Funerals are an amazing thing. So many people get into heaven just by some man getting up there and saying they're a good person and they'll be okay. And that's not the truth of the matter. We know you have to be saved, otherwise you face that impending danger. But John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. The Lord says, listen, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And the scriptures say, I have not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I don't know whether you've ever sat down and thought about it. I haven't done it a whole lot because I just can't get my head around it. But just think about it. The Lord Jesus, the creator of all, has prepared a place for us in heaven. I mean, imagine. I can't imagine. But that's what he says. He says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing it. He's the bridegroom, amen? He's the one who's going to prepare the home for his bride, the church. And if it's him preparing the home, I'd suggest it's going to be pretty fancy, amen? He says mansions. I think that'll be pretty fancy. Oh my. Think about it. This is one of the blessings of being saved. You say, we don't deserve that, true. We haven't earned that, true. This is because of the grace of God. This is because of the mercy of God. This is because of the salvation which we enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can look forward to one day going home. You see, we sang that today, didn't we? When the rolls go up yonder, I'll be there. Why? Because there's an eternal home prepared for us by our Saviour. And we'll be in his presence and in the presence of our Heavenly Father forever. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing thought. A home in heaven, an everlasting home. You say, can we be sure of that? Well, have a look in 2 Corinthians 5. I'd like to make sure we cover these bases. 2 Corinthians 5. Because you hear people often enough, and we've mentioned it often enough, you ask people, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Oh, I don't know, nobody can know, and nobody's sure, and who can know, and all the things that people talk about. But 2 Corinthians 5 takes care of all that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. Paul said, we don't have to worry. If we have to leave this old planet, God's got something for us. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Amen. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He's given us the down payment for the deal, as it were. Therefore we are always confident. Notice this, that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As a believer, I have this confidence that if I die today, I'm with the Lord, amen. I'm with the Lord. You say, how does that happen? God takes us home because he's got a home prepared for us. And we're going to be in his presence forever. And so we have this confidence, whereas before you get saved, most people don't want to talk about death. And if they do, they laugh about it. Oh, yeah, I'll be down there stuck in the fires, all this sort of foolishness. It's an easy way to ignore the reality of death, as it were. But the book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus came. One thing he did, he delivered them who through all their lives had been living in the fear of death. So that's taken away now. We don't have that fear. We have this confidence that when we're absent from the body, we're with the Lord. Amen. We're confident in that. That's the way it is. Have a look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And I love this verse as well. In this context we're talking about this morning. Revelation and 21 and verse 4. And John in the opening verse tells us about new heavens and new earth. We haven't even touched on that this morning, really. This old earth's just waiting for God to wrap it all up and get rid of it and start a new one. But notice in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That'll be good, amen. No more tears. Now there's nothing wrong with crying. That's a God-given faculty that we have. When we're grieving, it's not wrong to cry. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he wept. When he looked over the city there and he wept because he said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathered chickens, but you would not? It's not wrong to cry. There's something wrong if we don't, sooner or later. There's something wrong with us. We want to be a stoic. I'm not going to cry. Okay. Now you're resisting something that God's given you. But when we get there, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. How good will that be? There'll be nothing to cry about in heaven. It's all good there. Notice also, no more death. No more death. As the Bible says, death is the last great enemy that man faces here on planet Earth. But when we get to be with our Heavenly Father in our heavenly home, no more death. Why? How good's that? I'd have to worry when I start getting a few pains here and there. I go, oh, I wonder if that's anything serious or not. Oh, I had a bit of trouble there today. I wonder whether that's, Lord willing, hopefully not. None of that. You say, why are you worried about that? Well, I'm not worried about dying, but it's just the painful side of it I'm not keen on if I have to go that way. I'd rather, you've heard me say it, I'd rather just go to sleep and not wake up. That'd be better. You say, why? I already said I'm a sucker, right? It's an easy way out. Let's get out of here. but no more death. We don't have to worry about that anymore. But neither sorrow. How good will that be? How good will that be? No more sorrow. And all of us know what it is to have sorrow of some sort sooner or later. Yeah? But that'll all be gone. That'll all be gone. No more sorrow. Nor crying. He's already mentioned tears gone. Now no more crying. And neither shall there be any more pain. Oh my. No more pain. Why? Because I now have an incorruptible, immortal body like my Saviour's body. No more pain. Forget about that. That's worth going to heaven just for that, I think, sometimes. When you got a toothache. You ever had a toothache? I'm still fighting about something at the moment with my teeth. The dentist and I are getting on all right, but I've got to go and talk to him again. But no more pain. Oh my, how good is that? So how do you get to that place? Well, first of all, you've got to get saved. And then once you're saved, that's what you look forward to. No more pain. No, but I've got news for you. There is pain in this life here. That's part of the life we live in, because this old planet's cursed, and there's pain and suffering and all those kind of things. When the Lord Jesus was here, he was a man of grief and acquainted with sorrows. He knew all about that while he was here on earth. He knew what it was to hang on the cross there and all the pain that was involved in that. He knew all that. But once we get there to be with the Lord, the former things have passed away, John says. They're all gone now. They're all done. Now we're in our everlasting home with our Heavenly Father and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And we could look at many other things. I might leave it there this morning, just to trust that we can be encouraged just to step aside from the world and the things of the world and just kind of have a look what God's for those who know him as their Saviour. We have got something serious to look forward to, amen. And we know right now that we have a Heavenly Father. He knows our every need. He knows our every hurt. He knows everything about us. And he's not reluctant to meet those needs if we'll just trust him and come to him, amen. And may the Lord help us to remember these things. Let's pray.